Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. A couple of sections, and this passage starts off in chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that miracle. And we're going to start in verse 30, go through verse 35, and then turn to verse 47, go through 51. So they asked him, they asked Jesus, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Well, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Skipping a few verses over to verse 47. Jesus is still speaking, and he says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Speaking of bread, in my memory, as I recollect this powerful experience, the best bread I've ever eaten was in Jerusalem. I was on a Holy Land tour, and we were in the middle of the tour and taking a trip where we had to take the bus, the tour bus, through the old section of Jerusalem. Narrow roads, open market, lots of people. Our tour bus guide stopped the bus driver right in the middle of all that. She jumped off the bus, walked over to one of the open air markets, bought a few loaves of bread, got back on the bus, said to us, "I'm going to pass this out. I want you to take a big chunk of it and eat it. See what you think." So that bread, before it even got to me, you could smell it filling the bus. It was just wonderful. And then to bite into it, very crispy on the outside and very tender on the inside, but just so full of flavor. I don't think I could ever buy that bread anywhere that I normally shop, like Kroger, but this bread was wonderful. Sometimes you have food like that just makes a memory for you, don't you? You remember some of those wonderful, powerful meals. This was one for me. I know the Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but I could go a long way on that bread. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage in John chapter 6. Jesus said that there is bread that will take you a long way. And it's not available at a store or from a bakery or even in an open-air market. Jesus said, "This bread comes from above. This bread is from heaven." And he compares it to the manna that God had miraculously supplied in the desert when the ancient Israelites were traveling from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. In fact, the bread he's talking about is way better than that manna. The manna in the desert helped the Israelites to survive, but everyone who ate that manna eventually died. And Jesus is offering bread that to whomever eats it will receive eternal life. Whoever eats the bread he offers will go a long way, live forever. They will never die. That's what he says. But that's just the point that he's trying to make. Whoever eats this bread, whoever eats the bread, not just that the bread exists, not just that you buy it and take it home, not that you serve it to other people, but you have to eat the bread. I mean, God can bake a wonderful loaf that smells out of this world, because the bread of life is out of this world. He can bake bread that brings joy to our taste buds spiritually. He can bake bread that completely and perfectly satisfies our deepest hunger. But for that bread to be amazing, for that bread to be wonderful, for that bread to be joy-producing, for that bread to satisfy our souls, it has to be eaten. And so that's why the people that Jesus is talking with, that's why they said, well, give us this bread. We'll eat it. We want some of that bread. They had just witnessed a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. They had their fill. Their bellies were full. And they were impressed that this wandering prophet could produce this kind of miraculous feeding of so many people. And now they had heard Jesus say that he had some more bread up his sleeve. And so they said, give us this bread. And yet, like the woman at the well, who did not understand when Jesus was talking about the living water, what he was talking about. She thought he had some magic potion that she could drink and never be thirsty again. These people in this crowd, after the feeding of the 5,000, had the same kind of misunderstanding. They thought Jesus could pull a loaf of bread out of his hat and they could eat out of it, and it would be something that they, you know, would keep them from ever being hungry again. But they misunderstood. And so Jesus tries to clear up their misunderstanding. So he tries to make things clear, to correct their thinking. So he said, like we read in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Well, that didn't go over very well. That wasn't easy for people to grasp. So he tried to explain some more. He said to them, this is continuing past the passage where we kind of left off. He said, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Well, as you can imagine, that didn't clear anything up for anybody. It probably made matters worse. What's he talking about? He said this is verse 59, while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So on a Sabbath morning, the church full, Jesus in the little synagogue that he grew up in, that he read scripture in, that people knew who he was, knew his father Joseph the carpenter, knew his mother Mary. Wait, what's he saying? We have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? That makes no sense. You can imagine the gossip in the parking lot afterwards, can't you? What is this? He's talking about some zombie reality show? Eating somebody's flesh? No, I don't think so. I think he talked about being raised from the dead on the last day. I think he's referring to the walking dead. No, I don't think that. That would be science fiction. I think he's one of those vampires that drinks people's blood. No, I don't think that's true. That's people in Washington, D.C. I think he's talking about eating really good bread that's simply to die for. No, I don't think so. That's Cracker Barrel biscuits. So you can imagine the confusion that people had. Lots of confusion. They couldn't figure out what Jesus was trying to say to them. So many, scripture reads, many decide, this is too much for us. We can't swallow this. We're leaving. And so they, many of them who had been following Jesus around, quit following him around. Many of them who had started to believe that maybe this is the Messiah, said, I'm not so sure anymore. Sometimes people have an understanding about God that's not accurate. And what Jesus is trying to do, not only here, but in all of his teaching, what the gospel writers try to convey is an accurate, truthful picture about God, about faith, about the kingdom of God, about heaven. And sometimes, many times, it goes against the thinking of those who are listening to him. I don't know if you know Timothy Keller, longtime pastor, wonderful Christian devotional writer, passed away this year. He said something in a sermon once that came out at his the celebration of his life that ever since I've read it, it's just stuck. You know how you get something stuck in your head, just won't go away. This is stuck in my head, and it's not going away. He said this, if you can define God only in terms of affirming your deepest feelings, you do not have a God. You have a projection of yourself, a projection of your own heart. If you can define God only in terms of what makes sense to you, if you can define God only in terms of the passion that you have in your life, of your interests, you don't have a God. You have a projection of what's in your heart, a projection of yourself. I invite you with me to chew on that for a while. Because I think this is exactly what's happening right here. People didn't understand what Jesus was saying, mostly because they had a different idea about God. And Jesus was coming in saying the truth, but it wasn't what they had expected. And so Jesus was working to correct people's thinking. And the many I am statements in the Bible, I am the Messiah. We looked at that last week. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Many of the I am statements in the Bible are what Jesus is doing to try to help bring an accurate definition to the truth about God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It's the longest word I have to say today. The Son is the radiance of God, not the sun in the sky. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So often, the I am statements of Jesus are trying to define accurately who God is, but they meet with resistance. And oftentimes, like in this situation, they meet with rejection. Oh, that's too hard for us to swallow. We can't do that. So the crowd didn't accept the picture that Jesus was painting of God. They rejected his claims to be the bread of life, the source of eternal life. They understood what bread of life meant, excuse me. They understood what bread of life meant, but they couldn't tie that eternal life that the bread represented to Jesus. So the scripture says they began grumbling. Does that ring a bell? When God's people started grumbling, it rings a bell. Back that ancient Israelite time when they were wandering through the wilderness and they didn't have water because they were in the desert, they didn't have a source of food. There were so many Israelites making the trip to the promised land. There was no sustenance to be seen anywhere, and they started to complain. They started to say, you know, Moses, wouldn't it have been better if we died in Egypt rather than come all the way out here to die? At least in Egypt, we'd have a proper burial. Out here, you know, we're just going to die in the desert. And Moses said, wait, God brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt. He's taking you to the promised land. You need to trust him to provide. He will provide. Well, we're not so sure. We don't see it. Well, they woke up the next morning and it was raining quail from heaven. They woke up the next morning and there was manna flour everywhere so they could make bread and pancakes and biscuits and whatever else they needed to make out of the manna. But because they grumbled, because they didn't trust God, because they started to complain so much, God said, fine, you're going to be that way? Then you're just going to wander about 40 more years. And so they did. Fast forward to Jesus' time, he's saying the same thing. You know, God gave his people manna to eat when they didn't think there was any life around them. And now the real bread is here, the bread that gives eternal life. And what do? You complain. You grumble. Starting verse 60. On hearing it, many of his followers said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that they were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Does this challenge you? Does this go against what you're used to thinking about when it comes to God? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe. And so, verse 66, from this time, many of his followers turned back and no longer believed in him. I've said this a few times already, but just sometimes it's not easy to swallow the truth. That's what was happening here. Sometimes it's difficult to redefine God in terms that are beyond what we understand, beyond the projections of our own heart. I am the living bread, Jesus said, that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus is not saying, although some people took it this way, Jesus is not saying that you need to chew on my arms and legs. That'd be gross. He said in verse 63, the flesh counts for nothing. It's not about that. This bread, my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's talking about his body and his sacrifice on the cross. We get that. Hindsight is wonderful. We get to look back 2,000 years ago and we see Jesus gave up his flesh, gave up his body on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We get that. They didn't have that luxury in Jesus' day. He was trying to explain it. He gave up his body for the sins of the whole world. And in order for us to receive the life that sacrifice secured for us, we have to ingest that death. We have to ingest that sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. We have to ingest that flesh. Not physically. The flesh counts for nothing. Spiritually, that's how it happens. It's kind of like reading a good book. Get that in mind. What's the latest really good book that you read, and why was it good? Well, it was good probably because it's stuck in your head, right? It got its message got stuck in your head, or it found its way into your heart. Oh, I just love this book because it just made me feel wonderful, or just harmonized with who I am or what I'm doing. Well, that's like ingesting that book. You didn't really eat the pages of that book, did you? I mean, you didn't cram that pages of that book into your head. No, you read it. If it just stayed on the shelf, if you never opened it up in your tablet to read it, then it wouldn't have meant anything to you. There's no way it would have got inside of you. But you took it off the shelf, you tapped the app, you read the book, and its words, its message, came into your head and your heart. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Unless you allow me, my life, my sacrifice, my resurrection, unless you allow me to get inside of your head, inside of your heart, you're not going to have life. But if you do, if you read the book, if you ingest the Lord spiritually, then there's life, the bread of life. Jesus says a similar thing in the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Those whose souls are hungry for a right relationship with God will eat the bread of life. In other words, they'll believe in Jesus and they'll be fulfilled. The problem with the crowd is that their souls are not hungering and thirsting for a right relationship with God. So even though their hunger was satisfied back when Jesus fed the 5,000 just a day before this conversation, their souls were hungry. In fact, they were beyond hungry. They were hangry. You know that's a word, hangry? Yeah, it's actually a physiological reality. You can be so hungry that it affects your emotions. Might have skipped a meal or two, and all of a sudden, things start to look dark. You start to take them as you wouldn't normally take them if you weren't hungry. It's a real spiritual condition as well. When the human spirit goes so long without living water, without living bread, the bread of life, then we see what? Increased anger, increased rage, increased hate, increased bitterness. People get hangry when they don't feed on the spiritual bread of life. And it sounds a lot like we're seeing in our world today, a lot of spiritual hangriness. Because people aren't ingesting, they aren't partaking of the bread of life. So they grumbled. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me because you saw signs performed." They had seen a spiritual miracle, and that's why you came looking for me. That's not why you're looking for me. He said, you came because you ate the loaves of bread and had your fill. Physically, you were satisfied. Spiritually, you're wondering, what in the heck's going on? And then he says this in verse 27, chapter 6. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. I suppose we've all seen the person on the street corner or the person sitting on the sidewalk that has a cardboard sign, and on the sign it's written in magic marker, "We'll work for food." There are millions and millions of people in our world today for whom poverty is a life and death situation. And I don't know what your reaction is. I don't know what your response is. I don't know how you feel when you see that cardboard sign, "We'll work for food." But what Jesus is trying to say to us is that there is a real thing called spiritual poverty. And he's trying to help this crowd see that their physical hunger was fulfilled, but they have a spiritual hunger that's not yet met and won't be until they embrace him as the bread of life. Believe in him, accept him. He's trying to show them their spiritual hangriness. I wish we could see a picture of our soul. I wish there was like a spiritual x-ray machine that we could stand in front. It would take a picture of our soul and we could look at it and say, oh, now I see. Because what we might see, if we are spiritually impoverished, we might see our soul as malnourished, as not having adequate bread of life in our diet. What we might see if our soul is malnourished is we haven't had a bite of the living word of God, of the truth, for a long time. What we might see in our soul, if it was experiencing some spiritual poverty, would be a weakness, a trembling in the knees, hardly able to have enough strength to stand up due to a lack of prayer. What we might see if we could see a picture of our soul and if it was experiencing some spiritual poverty is a heaviness of heart, an anxiety and a fear that is debilitating due to a lack of encouragement that comes from Christian fellowship. Genuine Christian fellowship can ease our burdens, can help us along our way. We might see, if we could see a picture of our soul, that it was spiritually impoverished because we haven't worked for food. Maybe our soul is sitting there right down on the sidewalk of our soul with a cardboard sign that says, hey, I'll work for food. Because, like Jesus is saying, our soul needs the bread of life. We need the word of God to feed us. We need prayer to feed us. We need Christian fellowship to feed us. We need passionate worship to feed us. We need to boldly witness for Christ, to serve the Lord with the gifts that he's given us. We need to be channels of the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Our soul needs all of that to be fed. And so if we could see a picture of our soul today, would it be holding up a little piece of the cardboard that says, I'll work for food? I wish, if this happened again today, where Jesus fed 5,000 people, I wish we could be there. I have a feeling it'd be a bunch of Happy Meals. And inside the little toy, the little trinket that you pull out, would be a little piece of cardboard. That's a refrigerator magnet that says, we'll work for food, and we could all stick it on our refrigerator. And every time we go for the physical food, we'd be reminded that Jesus can feed us spiritually, eternally. And then when we eat from that bread of life, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, when we embrace him as the sustenance of our soul through Bible reading and prayer time and worship and service, through those things, then our soul is strengthened. We find food. But we have to work for it. We'll work for food. Jesus said, do not labor for the food that spoils. Instead, for the food that endures to eternal life. Go ahead and work for food. Work for the spiritual food that brings life. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious Father, we're here this morning because we've been fed spiritually in our life to the point where we understand the value of Sunday morning worship. It feeds our soul. It's not the only thing that feeds our soul. There are many things that feed our soul. We pray that you help us this morning respond to what you're saying to us today. Help us, Lord, to work for food. Help us to do the kinds of things that bring life to us. That whole process is your idea. That whole sustenance of our soul, though, that all happens because of you and your grace. But it doesn't happen to me. It doesn't happen to each one of us individually unless we sit down at the table and we pick up a knife and a fork and a spoon and we make a meal out of the bread of life, out of the Word of God, out of prayer time, worship time. Those kinds of things that you have established as means of sustaining our soul. Help us to do the work. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.